your Bibles this morning, if you would, to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verses 11 and 12, we'll read together this morning as a foundation for our thoughts this morning. Standing together as we read, Luke 16, 11 and 12. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Our Father, I pray this morning you'd help us to understand exactly what's expected of us concerning our material possessions. Help us this morning, dear Lord, to see the spiritual implications of how we handle our finances. Help us this morning, dear Lord, to appreciate the responsibility and the opportunity that is ours to maintain certain financial principles here in this church. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see that this is God's goal for Faith Baptist Church this morning and not some mere teaching of men. In Jesus' name, amen. Several weeks ago, we began to consider God's goals for Faith Baptist Church. We began by considering the subject of faith. That God had as his first goal for this church for every person here to place full faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to love him supremely. The next week, we saw that another goal that God has for this church is that every person should place full surrender to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Full surrender to the cause of Christ and his own. Then we saw for a couple of weeks that God has certain goals concerning our families. That he has certain goals concerning husbands and certain goals concerning wives. Then we saw a couple of weeks ago that God has goals concerning fathers. Last week that he has goals concerning our fidelity or our honesty, giving a good report about each other and to each other. And this morning I'd like for us to see that God has certain goals for his people here at Faith Baptist Church concerning the matter of finances. Now, some of you may say, well, you know, every time I set foot in the Baptist Church, they're always preaching about money. I hope that when you leave this morning, you'll see that our goal this morning is not to squeeze out of you more money, but that you'll understand what God's goals are concerning his money that he has loaned to you for a while. In 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 5, there's a story here about Elisha and the school of the prophets. Excuse me. I'd just like to take this as an illustration as we begin our thoughts this morning. The story here is one of the school of the prophets needing expansion. It's a familiar story, the one in which we're living ourselves right now. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and they went. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe had fell into the water. And he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, take it up to thee, and he put out his hand and took it. Now that's a tremendous text. You can preach a series of messages just on that text alone. There's a picture of salvation here as the iron was saved from the water. You can preach a series of messages on that subject alone. The fact that the reason that the iron fell into the water was probably because it had a bad handle. And when Elisha cut down the stick, probably what he was doing was cutting a new handle for the axe head. He threw the new handle into the water and the axe got up and jumped on the handle. All kinds of applications and illustrations can be made, but there's one thought that I want you to notice here. In verse 5, he says, alas, master, for it was borrowed. Now, here they are getting ready to go into a building program. They not only realized that they were going to have to do a lot of work, but they didn't have all the materials and all the things that they needed to do this work. So one of the fellows had gone out and borrowed a tool. And in the process of the work, this borrowed tool had become broken, and he lost the axe head in the water. And so Elisha came and supernaturally, through the power of God, restored that axe to this fellow who had borrowed it from another. Now, the thing that I'd like for you to notice this morning, don't you think that the power that raised that axe from the water could have provided one? You see, here's a fellow that went out and borrowed a tool. And Elisha's making a tremendous statement here. Look, I'll get your axe back for you. Don't worry about it. I know that we could stretch that application to the maximum here this morning and say, well, it's okay to borrow things because God will see to it that we get them back. But the point is, the power that God manifests in helping us to pay things that we use ahead of time is just as strong to provide what we need before we borrow it. I want us to consider a couple of thoughts this morning on finances. The first is that borrowing is not God's method. And the second is that the blessing of God is on mission. You see, now that's an interesting thought. How in the world are you going to tie that together? Well, I want us to take a look at it this morning. Let's state our goal more succinctly, though. God's goal for Faith Baptist Church in finances is to explain and apply God's principles of finances in the church and in each family so that God can provide specific direction and illustrate His supernatural power. To explain and apply God's principles of finances in the church and in every family so that God can give direction and demonstrate His supernatural power. I don't have to tell most of you folks that we're in a situation now where some decisions are going to have to be made pretty soon. A week or so ago, we went down to the First Assembly building down here. We visited their property. We took a look at it, and we looked all around. And so now some folks are saying, well, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to pray about it. Are we going to buy it? God gives us the money. We'll pray about it some more. We're not even going to think about it until we get the money, quite frankly, you see. If we don't have the money, we're not in much position to do any negotiation, are we, you see? We've got a piece of property here behind us that might be for sale. We're going to buy that? Well, God gives us the money. We'll pray about it and see if He wants us to invest in that. Could be He'll want us to build something right here. I don't know. But the point is, if God wants to give us some direction, one of the ways He'll give us direction is by giving us the cash to work with, you see. So, we said first off that borrowing is not God's method. Now, several weeks ago, Pastor Spakowski taught a series of lessons on this. And if you haven't heard those tapes, you ought to get them. Because he took 6 weeks to do what I'm going to do here in 1.5 hour here, or however long. Don't laugh, I'll try. But you ought to get those, you ought to listen to them. He's got some printed materials that go with that. But he made some statements that week where he said that borrowing is not God's best. And people don't like to hear this. I visited a couple shortly after that, and boy, they just really, really got upset about that. Why? Scripture has been taken out of context. Why the Bible doesn't teach that at all? Why don't you think that God blesses certain financial moves where borrowing is used? I'm not talking about what God does. I'm talking about what God wants, you see. I'm talking about what God's best is. God's blessed an awful lot of building programs where credit was used. What brings the greatest glory to God's name? That's the thing that we want to see this morning. What's God's goal? We say then that borrowing is not God's method. There are three reasons why this is true, at least two. The first is the reputation of God is at stake. When we borrow money, as a church now we're talking about, the reputation of God is at stake. In Proverbs 22 and verse 7 it says the borrower is servant to the lender. The borrower is servant to the lender. Now if the church borrows money to build a building or to furnish that building, who's doing the borrowing in the world's eyes? The people of the church? What does the church represent? Represents God. God, then, borrows money from man. What an absurd position. It makes him servant to the lender. Makes God servant to the borrower. You say, oh, I don't really think that's the way it works. You just go down to a bank sometime representing a church and you want to talk about money and you see what the opinion of the world is about the church that wants to borrow money. Listen, churches are one of the highest risks that any financial institution has ever taken on to loan money to. They'll tell you that over and over and over. Why, how in the world are they going to recover their money? What security can we possibly offer? Well, we'll put up our building. Can you imagine what a bank would do if all of a sudden it had to foreclose on a church? You see? Why, they lose however they go. We're not offering them any security to put up a church building as security against a loan. You see? It makes God the servant to the lender. You check God's building programs in the Bible and see if he ever borrowed money. God always builds with cash in the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, it says there, and it's repeated again in chapter 28, I believe, but in Deuteronomy 15, 5 and 6, it says, "Only if thou carefully hearken, notice those words, unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day, for the Lord thy God blesseth thee, as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee." Interesting connection between not borrowing and reigning over. One of the reasons that the church has so little influence in this country today is because the church is so sadly in debt to the world to whom it would minister. And that's a tragic situation, friends. Tragic situation when a soul-winning, Bible-believing, fundamental church owes money that it cannot pay. Now, it took us a while to get to where we could preach this kind of thing with boldness. Folks, if there was not a penny coming to the offering today, there wouldn't be a bill unpaid in this church this week. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be.
Amen.
We didn't get there overnight. We're not trying to say that anybody that's not in that position cannot have the blessing of God on their ministry. Remember this morning, we're preaching a goal. And goals are things toward which you strive. We're not boasting this morning of our accomplishments. We're trying to give you some indication of the direction that we'd like to be heading in. Well, God says here that the blessing of his blessing would be on his people and they wouldn't have to borrow. In Exodus chapter 25, verses 2 through 7, it talks about the building of the tabernacle. All of the materials for the preparation and the building of the tabernacle were collected ahead of time. They were all available when the tabernacle was built. When David built the temple, he spent his lifetime collecting the gold and the cedar and all the materials for the building of the temple. And then the temple was built in Solomon's time. In 2 Chronicles 24, 11 through 14, when the temple was repaired, all the materials and all the money and everything that was needed to repair that temple was collected ahead of time. When Nehemiah came back to rebuild the temple after the captivity, he took all the money that he needed and everything was prepared ahead of time. God's building programs have always been cash. Now, what a testimony to the Lord. What a testimony it would be if God would work in this assembly just like he worked in the Bible. I don't see anywhere where when the New Testament came around or when the church age, as it's called, began, and God said, okay, now all of a sudden since things are going to really start moving, it's time for you folks to really get going and take advantage of all the financial opportunities that present themselves to you and build these churches, boy, and reach the world. And no, it doesn't say that at all. The examples in Scripture are cash. Well, that's the way it works. God's reputation is at stake. We make him a servant to the world when we borrow money from the world for his work. We violate the principles of Scripture that were laid down in all the examples that are given to us of his building of cash. But another reason that it damages his reputation is because it presumes on the future. In James chapter 4, we've read this many times together. It says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Now that says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I'd just like to take a little vote here this morning. I'd like to see how many folks would rather borrow when they could pay cash. All right, how many of you would rather pay cash if you had it than borrow? That seems to be a fairly unanimous vote, doesn't it? Well, down in your heart, you know what God's best is. Well, then why do you borrow? Why do churches borrow? Because they don't have the cash. Why don't they have the cash? Well, that's the question that we ought to ask ourselves. Not where we're going to get it, but why don't we have it? Why don't we have it? That's an indication of some other problems. Hudson Taylor says, God's work done in God's way will not be without God's support, by the way.
Amen.
And if God's going to do a job here, and it's going to be God that does it, not us that does it, God will provide the money. We better make sure that we don't waste it on something else, by the way. You can apply those principles to your own life, too, by the way. So it presumes on the future. The reason that we borrow money is because we say, well, things are going to be better tomorrow, and I can pay them back tomorrow. And God says that kind of thinking is wrong. The reputation of God is at stake then. That's one of the reasons that borrowing is not God's method. Another reason is because the revival of God's people is at stake. The revival of God's people is at stake. You've been in situations before where money was borrowed. In your own home, in the church. Have you ever noticed the connection between the disharmony of certain churches and the financial policies of those churches? Have you ever noticed that? You know, we've somehow gotten this idea that the New Testament church was a democratic organization and that the majority rules. And yet you don't find that in the Bible. Do you know what you find in the Bible? You don't find majority rule. You find unanimity. Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, it says the whole multitude agreed. Acts chapter 15 and verse 22, it says the whole multitude agreed. Unanimity, that's God's plan. You mean to tell me that everything we vote on here we need 100%? No. If we had to wait for 100% on just about everything that we do around here, well, you know, we wouldn't need to vote probably. But the point is, when we're trying to determine God's direction and expanding for the future and that sort of thing, unanimity is God's plan, not the will of the majority, not that kind of thinking at all. You see, but what about this business of financial procedures? Is it possible to have the kind of unanimity of spirit that we wish we had or that God wants us to have when we're talking about certain financial deals? Now, we've tried to do some things since I've been here. I haven't known these principles all my life. I've only recently learned them. I remember May 20, 1978. We got ready to make a financial move that would have been disastrous. Foolish. We were going to spend a lot of money to upgrade the appearance of this building right here. Boy, this place would look good. It was going to have brick on the outside of it. It was going to have a little foyer on the front, have a little steeple up on top. It would have been great. I don't know where in the world we'd have put all the people that have come in the meantime. But we sure would have been sitting, you know, in style, or standing, you see. It would have taken us years to pay off the money that we were going to borrow to do that. And we prayed that morning at the end of our meeting, Lord, if this is not your will, stop us. And he sure did, didn't he? You see. God protected us from that foolish move. But you know, there was something that I noticed about that. Whenever we started talking about things like this in the past, our deacons' meetings would always last for a long time. We never would be able to sit down and say, boy, this is of God. This is obviously what the Lord wants us to do. There'd always be that uneasiness of heart. And sooner or later, those of us who were louder than the others would sell the others on our way of thinking. And boy, we were convinced that we had found the mind of God in this thing. Then there are other times when we'll sit down having a board meeting and somebody will say, well, you know, if God wants us to have this thing, he can give us the money. And then that sweet peace comes into my heart and a few of the other men too. And next thing you know, we're sitting there thinking, yeah, why don't we just trust God? Why don't we just relax? Why don't we just let the other fellows get the altars and we'll just sit back and wait on the Lord in this thing? Amen. I'm going to go study for my sermon. I'll see you. That's the way I like to conclude a meeting. With peace in my heart. Disharmony affects revival, my friend. When you start wheeling and dealing with God's money and with God's programs, you're not going to have harmony in the church, and that's going to affect revival. It's a poor example to the people, by the way, also. It hinders the growth of the families within the church. You know, now we teach here that whenever you begin to discern a wrong attitude in the lives of your children, mothers, you need to consider that possibly that attitude is a reflection of some attitude of your own. And fathers, when you begin to discern certain attitudes in your wives and in the mothers of your children, that you need to discern that those attitudes in your wife are a reflection of your own attitude. But did you know if those things are true, that the attitudes of the people within a church are a reflection of the attitudes of the leadership of that church? That's right. Listen, sometimes I'll come out on my front porch and I'll look out over this property here and I'll think to me, what a mess. The building needs to be painted. We watched them the other day as they tore down the building over here, and I thought, well, amen, there goes one of them. I look at the others over here, and I think about this building that we've had the paint scraped off now since spring, been trying to get the thing painted. I think, what a mess. But you know, wait a minute. You walk around town, and you tell folks that you go to Faith Baptist Church, and they say, oh, yes, that's the place over there with the terrible-looking old buildings. Is that what they say? Not only they do. Our church isn't known for our buildings. Thank the Lord. It's known for our people.
Right.
It's known for our people. And listen, that's important. That's important. Because the people are going to heaven one of these days, and the buildings are going to burn up. It doesn't make a whole lot of difference what the buildings look like. Now, we've got to consider our testimony, and we're headed in the right direction, I think. And we're not going to try to live in a hovel all of our lives, you see. We're going to do the best that we can with what we've got. But the primary thing that's going on here is the changes in the hearts and lives of people. Not the big image that's being given to people of the success of this ministry to the outward appearance. The important thing is you folks and your families. And if we set the example as the leadership of this church by trying to encourage you people, and frankly, folks, I honestly believe with all my heart, that if the leadership here in the church were to get all excited about a bond program or about a big loan or something like that, we could probably get enough folks to vote for it to do it. I'm not trying to say that you're gullible or anything like that, but listen, it's happened over and over again in churches. And ultimately, the folks that are going to have to answer to God are the leadership of the church. You see? We set that kind of an example. What are you going to do the next time that you think you need something at your house? You going to give God a chance to provide it? Why, no. What you do in a case like that is if you want it and God doesn't provide the money, obviously He wants you to go borrow it. Isn't that the way God works? So wait a minute, are you saying it's a sin to borrow money? I'm saying, listen, the goal that God has for us is financial freedom. We better be moving in that direction. That'll be a while before some of us get there. But brother, just because I'm not there yet and just because you're not there yet doesn't mean we ought not to be heading that direction. You see, that's the point right there. The indication of a lack of faith, that's the biggest problem of it right there. Matthew 9:29 says, according to thy faith, be it unto thee, as the Lord healed that particular person. Over and over again, according to thy faith, be it unto thee. Now, I think there's an awful lot of foolishness going on with this business of trying to make yourself believe something that's unbelievable. I don't believe that a person can conjure up a kind of faith in nothing. Faith is based on the Word of God. And if God has promised something in His Word, it's faith to believe it. And you can have faith in the promises of God. And depending on the amount of faith that you have in something that God said He would do, be it unto you, the Lord says. God told us He would supply all of our need according to His riches in glory. Thank the Lord for that. And let's depend on that. And let's have the kind of faith that says, all right, Lord, we're going to let you provide. 2 Corinthians 9:6. It says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully, according to thy faith. Well, I just got a little bit of faith. I don't believe that God can provide the kind of money that we need to erect the kind of structure that we need to be able to have a place to sit. Well, then stand up. Well, don't go borrow the money to buy a chair. According to your faith, be it unto you. I believe God would a whole lot rather we stand up than sit down in debt.
Right.
The revival of God's people is at stake. The reputation of God is at stake. That's why we believe that borrowing is not God's method. Folks, balance is the key. Balance. Balance between earning and saving. We've got to understand that. We're doing everything that we can to teach those principles. Pastor Spakowski in his Sunday school class taught for 6 weeks on this principle. The tapes are available for anyone that wants them. There are printed materials available. Evangelist Ron Hood is going to come. He's got a six-tape series on the balance successful. Let's see, what is it? Spiritual Success in Money Matters is the name of his series. Tremendous, tremendous emphasis here on money matters and what you need to do. Every practical suggestion that you could possibly have. Counseling is available. Good reading materials are available that will help you to understand what God teaches in His Word about money matters. We want you to have this balance. We believe it's God's goal for the church. Balance between earning and saving. Balance between working for money and praying for money. A balance between respecting money and yet not loving money. A balance in our attitudes of knowing how to abound and how to suffer need. A balance between thriftiness and generosity. Those are the balances that God wants us to have. But it's hard to keep our balance when we borrow. The second thought that I want to give to you this morning is that the blessing of God is on missions. I'm not talking necessarily about having a foreign missions program. I'm talking about the mission work of Jesus Christ, spreading the gospel. Amen. The blessing of God is on the mission work of spreading the gospel. Two thoughts here. Finances, the key to effective missions. I don't believe that if you have an effective financial support program for missions, that you have an effective mission program. But finances are the key to effective missions. You say, now what do you mean by that? Do you mean to tell me that the more we spend on our missionaries, the better missionaries we'll have? Not necessarily. But what I am saying is that God honors certain behavior in His people. And one of those is financial support of mission work. In Luke chapter 16, verse 11 and 12, we had just read it together a few moments ago. It says, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And you know what that says? That says if you waste money, either as an individual or as a church, you might as well forget about having the power of God in your life. If you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the true riches? The thought struck me like a lightning bolt one day. I used to see pennies lying on the ground. Some of you have done that. I saw them in the parking lot one day, and I saw the thing, and I almost didn't even stop to pick it up. I thought, just a penny. That's not even money. What can you do with a penny anymore? Can't even buy a piece of bubble gum. So I reached down and picked up the penny, and I got to thinking. I thought, now wait a minute. That's money. That's spend. $1 million is made up of just so many of those things. One day I'm standing here at the front door, a little girl, one of the little girls in this church came up to me and handed me a penny. And I said, what's this for, honey? You want me to give this, put this in the offering? No, she said, that's for you. And I said, sweetheart, I'll use that for the Lord. Did you know that God tells me in Luke chapter 16 and verse 11 that I have no more claim to the power of God in my life than a lost man if I don't use that penny for God? If you're not going to be faithful in the unrighteous mammon, in a few things, who will commit to you the true riches? And if we're not faithful with the money that God gives us to promote the spreading of the gospel, how can we claim to have an effective program of preaching that gospel? Finances and the proper handling of them are the key to true missions. Because God says that our response with spiritual things will be identical to our behavior with temporal things. And if we're not faithful with temporal things, God will not entrust to us eternal things. Fruit. Our fruit is indicated in our finances. In Philippians 4:17, Paul here, trying to get the Philippians to give an offering here. They must have been Baptists. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul just told them, look, I don't need your money. You need to give your money. Folks, this morning, we don't need your money. God needs your money for your benefit. God's not broke. He's got all the money in the world. You see, he owns the whole world, the universe, all the gold and everything else that's in it, and all the oil and all the other things that the earth contains belong to God. God's not going to go broke if you steal your tithe from him. You might. God doesn't need your money. You need to be involved in the financial program of God. That's the important thing. Paul told the Philippians he wanted them to give not for his benefit, but for their benefit, that fruit might abound. It's interesting here, by the way. The reason we need to see the connection between proper financial behavior and effective missionary work or spreading of the gospel, simple matter of salary. Have you ever noticed how some fellas, boy, they're so busy for God, I mean, they just get the job done and they never seem to have financial problems? The next time you get in a squeeze, you ask yourself, why should God pay me? What am I doing for him? Am I on God's payroll? Some of the folks around here think that I work for this church. I don't work for this church. I work for Jesus Christ. And he pays me. And whether you folks pay me, or whether the board pays me, frankly, and I don't mean to be unkind, makes absolutely no difference to me. Because God promised to supply all of my needs. And as long as I'm obedient to him, and as long as I do right, he's going to take care of me. This church is not the source of my income. The Lord is the source of my income. So I got to make sure that I'm laboring for him. That doesn't make any difference how much you pay me, by the way. If I'm not working for him, he'll see to it that my money doesn't do the job. I'll be like the fellow in Haggai 1:6. He that earneth money to put it into a bag with holes. You earn your money, it won't even do anything. You just won't spend. God sees to it that you have flat tires and dead batteries and bent fenders and broken windshields and you name it. Sick kids and everything else. He'll get you money somehow. But he'll make sure that your money won't do the job unless you're working for him. If you don't think that's true, you just go back and take a look at your books. Finance is the key to effective missions. But then financing missions, the key to effective finances. The other side of that same thought. Now let me say a word here about faith promise. I'm not really excited about faith promise, frankly. Faith promise giving is mistaught. Nothing wrong with faith promise. We say, well, if God uses me as a channel, I'll give X amount of dollars to the Lord's work. Nothing wrong with that. But there is something wrong with having purely a faith promise missions program. Here's why. Same reason the faith promise tithing is not right. God doesn't want the last fruits, he wants the first fruits. So often a faith promise program becomes one to say, well, I'm going to pay this bill, I'm going to pay that bill, I'm going to pay this bill and that bill. I'm going to get all those things taken care of. If I have anything left over, I'll give that to missions. God's not interested in that kind of financial system. God says the first fruits belong to the Lord. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Give, and it shall be given to you. By whom? By men. Give to men, and men shall give unto you. Give to men to do the work of God. Missions work here is the primary implication. Give, and it shall be given. Malachi 3, and no discussion of finances would be appropriate without considering this passage. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10 says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be not be room enough to receive it. Several things here that are really important, I think. The first thing, will a man rob God? Now, we very often hear sermons on the subject of robbing God by not paying the tithe. And I'm not going to go into that this morning. I think everybody here knows that it's right to tithe. Tithe means a tenth. But it says, will a man rob God? Yes. Where have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Did you know that you rob God if you don't make an offering?
Right.
That's above the tithe, by the way. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 that we're not to give grudgingly or of necessity. Did you know that if you merely tithe, after a while it's going to become a necessity? The only way that you can overcome the feeling of a necessity in paying the tithe is to give more than a tithe. Just abound. God loveth a cheerful giver. That word cheerful is the same as the word hilarious. Hilarious. That's what God wants. Boy, just take that check and take that. Ha ha. You know, boy, I mean, amen. I love to support God's work. That's exactly the attitude we're supposed to have. I mean, we're supposed to love it. Now, if you think, oh, boy, if I don't pay my tithe, God's going to blow up my engine. That's of necessity, and it's grudgingly. God's blessing's not on that. You know, oh, I can't afford my tithe. Boy, you can't afford not to tithe now, by the way. I learned that very early in my Christian life. Right. Nobody can live on 100% of his income, and anybody can live on 90% of it. God will see to it that it works. But wait a minute. Just my 10%. Well, I gave God the part that he expects. I gave him the part that I owe him. You're still robbing him if that's your attitude. It says you're robbing him in tithes and offerings. And then it says that there may be meat in mine house. Whew, what a text. Oh, boy. Listen, sometime we'll have to preach on this. I mean, just this text right here. That there may be meat in mine house. That's the reason that God wants us to give to his program. The great majority of the money that's given in a local church necessarily is going to be going for the promotion of the gospel. But I think if a church has proper balance, a good portion of that, if not the majority of it, of that money that's given for that reason, ought to be going to build up the saints in that local church. The greatest bulk of money that's spent in this church is spent for your personal spiritual encouragement.
Right.
On programs that will help you, on things that will help feed you so that there'll be meat in your house. We've got 6 people on staff at this church. First of the year, I'm going to be asking you for another staff member. Good night, 7 people on staff at a church this size. Why? So there'll be meat in this house. So there'll be some food here so people can grow. That's why. Meat. So there'll be something to eat here spiritually. And then he says, prove me now herewith. Every one of those words, look at him. Prove. Prove God. You cannot give him. I challenge you to try it. I challenge you to try it. You know what God did in the finances of my personal, of my family last year? My wife's hospital bill. I don't know. I don't have any idea what Becky's hospital bill would have been. 7 months in the hospital, my wife's bill was $167,850 paid, by the way. Becky was in the hospital 14 months. It would have been at least twice that much. Over $500,000 for one family alone in goods or services or actual cash. That's what I call pouring out the windows, or opening the windows and pouring out the blessing. Brother, that's unbelievable. I can't even conceive a figure that high. God will take care of you. Some of you here know that. He'll meet your needs. Prove. But then he says, prove me. It's God we're talking about. It's God's finances. This is his goal. And then he says, prove me now. Don't say, well, as soon as I get this paid, then I'm going to, you know, well, no. Go ahead and prove him now. And then prove him now herewith, with this money business. Prove him with your money. Recognize the relationship between the cause of Jesus Christ and spreading the gospel and your finances, and you'll come a long way to achieving some spiritual growth in your life. So what's it going to be, borrowing or blessing? What's God's best? The root of this whole matter I believe it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul here is trying to get the Corinthians to take up an offering. He's giving them an example of what happened in the churches over in Macedonia. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed in the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality." He says, "Boy, you think you're broke? Look at Macedonia. They didn't have anything, yet they gave. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord." But first gave their own selves to the Lord. He said, "Listen, Corinthians, you folks got a lot to learn. I appreciate the fact that you want to take an offering. But you need to realize from the example of those over Macedonia, the most important thing is not how much you give, or even the spirit in which you give it, or the causes to which you give it. The most important thing is that you give yourself to Jesus Christ." Now, may I suggest something here today? You say, "How can you know whether or not I'm sold out to the Lord by whether or not I give on the basis of God's word?" If you're sold out to Jesus Christ, you'll give to God's work. We've got some of the givingest people that I have ever seen in my life. Our per capita income at this church, by the way, is higher than the Southern Baptist Church. And the Southern Baptist Church, on the whole, is twice that of the average independent church. And ours is almost half again as much as any Southern Baptist church, or the average Southern Baptist church. Per capita giving in this church amazes me. And yet, wait a minute. God says the important thing is that you give yourself. We got some folks in this room this morning who haven't given themselves to Jesus Christ. So I've trusted Christ as my Savior. That's what I was talking about this morning. If you've not done that, you need to do that before you leave. We got some folks here who are still running their own life the way they want to. Oh, you'll give God the check each week and you'll say, "Now, Lord, here's your part. Now, you leave me alone with the rest of it." And that's what you say in your attitude. God doesn't just want your money. He wants you. He wants you. Now, don't forget, He doesn't need your money, but if He's got you, He'll have your money, you see, and everything else. May I suggest to you this morning, if He doesn't have your money, you better check to make sure whether He's got you or not. Make sure whether God's got you this morning.